take your Bibles this morning and turn over to the book of Revelation. We have been working our way through the seven churches that Jesus Christ sent a letter to. We have worked our way down to the church of Philadelphia and have spent several weeks here. And the reason for that, because I believe the Lord has something to say to the church. Still, although through His Word, He is speaking to us. Each of these churches were real churches, and this letter was written in real time. And it was sent, as we're going to see in a moment, to the pastor of the church to inform the church of what Jesus Christ had to say about these churches. So it was written to specific church, but I also believe it is written to churches. I believe the churches today can fall into these types of churches or categories of churches. Some that the Lord had plenty to say about being displeased. The church we're looking at today, Philadelphia, He was very pleased. I don't believe this talks about church ages. There are those theologians that would say that these were the ages of the church, and now we're either in the Philadelphia church or moving into the church of Laodicea. And the reason I don't believe it's the church age is because if you believe that, it would totally discredit the doctrine of imminency, that Jesus Christ is returning at any moment. So if you have something that you lay over that and say, no, the church has to go through these seven phases, then it would totally discount the imminent return of Jesus Christ. These are important letters. These are important words. You know, I taught you this very deep theological construct a few months ago, and let me just remind you this morning. You can take your hands and put them together like this and make a statement and maybe even a song. This is the church, and this is the steeple. And when you open it up, you've got what? All the people. So when the Lord brings a message to the church, He's not just talking to the leadership. He's not just talking to the deacons. He's not just talking to the Sunday school teachers. He's talking to us, every one of us included. And so we've been able to examine these letters and say, Lord, is this an area, Father, that You are saying to me that I need to correct? Lord, are You displeased with me in this area? And then just on the other hand as well, Lord, are You pleased with me? Are You encouraging me to continue on, to hold fast, and to move forward? So the message comes to the church, but as it comes to the church, it settles on us individually. That's the wonder of God's Word. It speaks to our heart. It's all the same message, but we're all different, and we're at all different places. And the foundation of all of this is God's love for us. Do you love your children? Do you love them enough to take them down to Dairy Queen and to bless them even when they don't deserve it? And do you love them enough to correct them when they're not doing what's right? See, that's the full gamut of love, that we do need to be admonished at times. We do need to be rebuked at times. But the foundation of all of that, just like with your children, is love. And aren't you glad you got a Savior that loves you that much, who saved you and didn't want to leave you the way you were? You've got plans for your children, and you hope that somehow, by the grace of God, they'll get to where you hope that you're pushing them. You may not say you're going to be a doctor, you're going to be a lawyer. You just put boundaries in their lives that whatever they choose, it will be something that will please the Lord. And that's what leaders of the church should do. That's what those of us that are called to preach should be doing. We can't tell you what you have to do in life, but we can surely point you in the right direction. And as you're faithful to the Lord, He will get you there ultimately. Well, let's look at these six or seven verses there in Revelation 3, 7 through 13. And again, let's look at it this way. This is to a church of 2,000 years ago. This is to this church of today. And this is to every one of us that's sitting in this room. What God has to say about His church. Verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says He who is holy, He who is true, He who has the key of David, He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have little strength. have kept my word, have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of God, the New Jerusalem, which shall come down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, just as a reminder, do you remember what Jesus Christ said to the church in Ephesus? Oh, that church that was so doctrinally pure. Those that probably had Scripture memorized. They could quote doctrine. They were strong in what they believed. But they had left their first love. He's telling them, don't be cold. Don't be just a fact person. Don't be just the Bible answer man. Oh, that's well and good, and we should, but if you are those things, you should have a warmth and a love and a desire to see others see what you have seen and how it has changed you. And you can't be cold. We're cold toward Jesus Christ. We're going to be cold towards His children, aren't we? The Bible says all men know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. If what? If we have love for one another. Do you love one another? Do you have that type of love? And if you do, it's because Christ has enabled you to love. Remember before you were saved? Remember your prerequisite for love? It was any time somebody would do something good for you, you really liked them. And any time they did something bad to you, you really hated them. And that's how you lived your life, and that's how I live my life. But now that we're believers, whether they're good to us or bad to us, the foundation again is love. Love your enemy. Love your enemies. That's right. So we see the Ephesian church. Don't be cruel or cold. The Smyrna church. Don't be discouraged or fearful. They were persecuted. Matter of fact, you see in chapter 2, verse 10, that the Lord Jesus says some of you are going to be put in prison and some of you are even going to be martyred. And he says, don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. I'm going to take care of you. Are you cold this morning? Are you discouraged? To the church at Pergamos, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by some quick-talking teacher or somebody that's kind of stepping in your life that is trying to tell you what to do. Stay with God's Word. Stay true to Him. Don't be fooled. The church in Thyatira, he said, don't be impure. It matters how you live. God can't use an impure vessel. I'm talking about one. We're all going to sin, and we will continue to sin until Christ takes us to glory. But we should not have a pattern of sin in our life. For a pastor or a deacon or an elder to be able to serve in that capacity, they have to be blameless. That does not mean perfect. That just means to live a life in such a way that no one can bring a charge against you. Oh, you did that. You did this. You did this. No, we have to live in such a way so that God might use us. And again, where does that come from? How can we do that? It's because Christ lives within us. How can you not change with Christ being in you? How can you not change with the Holy Spirit, the power of God residing in you? How can we not change if God's Word is being hidden in our heart? And the Bible says if that happens, we will not sin against God. Our tyrants, be pure. To the Sardinians, be watchful. Don't be caught dead. Dead. There are those that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Oh, they're great mouthpieces, but they don't walk the walk. Or some have even turned totally from the faith. Don't be cold. Don't be discouraged. Don't be fooled. Don't be impure. Don't be caught dead. We just read six or seven verses there. We spent the last 3 or 4 weeks going through those verses. And I need just, for those of you that are visitors, I think we should take some time just to give you a little bit of background so that you can see the context of this great section of Scripture. The angel there that's mentioned, that word angel in the Greek means messenger. It's not talking about the angels of heaven. It's talking about the pastor of the church. That John received this from Jesus Christ, and John was to take this to the pastor of the church. Notice it's in the singular form there. We have pastors in our church. We believe in a plurality of godly men called elders. But there is a leader among leaders, and we see it here. It's brought to the pastor, the angel of the church. And that pastor, that angel, has a responsibility. You know, we're fortunate every week to have visitors to come into this church. And they're looking for a church home. And one of the things that I would encourage you most on your journey, it would be great if you settled here. That would be wonderful. But if this is not the place for you, I would encourage you to find a church that has a man who's not afraid of the congregation. A man who fears God more than the people. A man who might receive encouragement and might receive something that would not be encouragement, and he sees it both the same from man. He thanks God for both. He wads them up and throws them in the trash can, and he goes back to saying, God, am I pleasing you? On this pulpit right here before me, it reminds me every week, 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. I didn't put that here. Some of you did. Be ready in season and out of season. Here is the job of a pastor, whether it's this church or any other church. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. That's what we need as believers. And that's what you need. So as you try to find a church, I pray that you will look for that church. Because going on, and I'll put it in my notes, 2 Timothy 4:3, it goes on to say, for a time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Boy, sometimes we so much love stories than God's Word, and we have to be so careful of that. I think illustrations are wonderful. I think biblical illustrations are the best. But nothing compares to God's Word. Today we have men sitting on stools that call themselves communicators and not preachers. That word, preach the word, caruso, means to herald. It has the idea, and Daniel did such a wonderful job, and that scripture just came right along as we're going through Titus in our Bible reading. The word herald has the idea, if you remember, in the 1900s when newspapers were sold on the street corner, when a young man would stand up and say, hear ye, or extra, extra, read all about it. He wasn't sitting on a stool. He didn't have his head buried in some commentary. What was he doing? He was heralding the truth. Whether it be this church or some other church, make sure that your pastor heralds the truth. That word in the Greek means he is to speak it with gravity, with weight. He is to speak it with authority. This is Thayer's definition. To speak it as authority, with authority, which must be listened to and obeyed. That's what the job of the angel is. 2 Timothy, as Paul is writing to Timothy, telling him what it means to be a church member and what it means to have God's Word, reminds him, all Scripture is God-inspired, it's God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine. That's all the Bible. All the truth of the Bible. Then he gets very specific. It's profitable for doctrine, and it's profitable for reproof. That is a very strong word. There are times that you and I need to be strongly rebuked. Again, because of God's love for us. So we see the word reprove. Then we see the word correction. That's a milder reprove. Think about your children. We have four of them. Some of them never have to be strongly reproved. There may be one or two which doesn't let you know who that is. They might need the stronger reprove. For the most part, though, they need the correction. That's a gentler correction. But notice this, instruction. That's a positive, that we're to be instructed by God's Word. Do you come to God's Word looking at that? That God might be wanting to correct you, or God might be wanting to instruct you? And this is not for the lost man. Why is this given? Verse 17, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work, just like Daniel was reading this morning. So that's the angel. These churches, we don't know for sure, but were disobedient. If the angel, the minister, was doing what he should have been, it should have been causing decisions to be made in the church. If you walk out of here this morning and you have not been called to make a decision, I have failed in my job. The Bible says in Matthew 18 that Jesus Christ, or also in Titus, you heard this morning, a divisive man, one who stands against the word of God, or one that's causing division in the church, you warn him once and you warn him twice and then you move him out. There shouldn't be division in the church. But Jesus said in Matthew 18, there's another way to handle problems in the church. When a brother sins against you, you go to them one-on-one. And you just lovingly say, brother, you know, here's a problem. Let's work it out. If that doesn't work and the brother says, hey, listen, get out of my face. I don't care what you have to say about this. I'm doing this. I'm my own man. I do whatever I want to. Then you bring somebody along. And this process may take months. It's not something you do on Tuesday and then on Wednesday. You do that with a divisive man. That's quick. Boom, boom, boom. Because that person wants a theater in front of the church. But this other is long-suffering. It's called the ministry of restoration. You go two-on-one and you say, brother, I brought so-and-so with us and we just love you and we are concerned about the direction that you're heading. Remember, these are from the heart of God that He tells the church in Matthew 18. Call that man to repentance. If he does, it's over. You don't share it any further. You rejoice and you've won your brother back. If that doesn't work, the third step is to bring it before the church. You know, we've done that twice in the last 6 years. Two were men because of their habitual sinning. Both understood, were loved. When they joined the church, they understand what that meant to be a part of this, that we loved each other. Both had to do with adultery, unrepentant adultery. And said they would not repent after you tell the church, then the Bible says you treat them as an unbeliever. There's a characteristic of a believer that's universal. It's repentance. When we hear God's word, it ought to humble us. It calls us to obey. So you see these churches, I can't imagine those things happening. Remember the timetable. This is 95 A.D. Jesus Christ died around 30 A.D. Most of the New Testament was written by 60-ish A.D. So the letters of the epistles of Paul were all going throughout the church. Either the pastor wasn't doing his job or the congregation was not following the pastor, but there was a problem. Thankfully, in this church, we don't see that problem. So you see the angel, you see the assembly, Philadelphia, that's the Greek word for brotherly love. The author of this is Jesus Christ. Then we see the approval in verse 8. I know your works. I've set an open door that no one can shut. Do you know what God is opening doors for us all around? That He opens that no one can shut? What are those open doors in your life? May not be the type of door that you would choose. I've been praying with John and Christina, there are open doors, cancer right now. Who would ever choose that? But dependence on Jesus Christ makes all the difference. Notice this next part of verse 8. You have little strength. That's the type of people that Jesus Christ can use, those that depend upon Him. Are you trying to live the Christian life in your own strength? Are you trying to move heaven and earth by being a good person without the empowerment of Jesus Christ? You can't do it. The Lord is looking for those with little strength. Notice this other approval. They've kept His word. They read it. They believed it. They've kept it. They've obeyed it and have not denied my name. In that region, you would die for your faith. They were committed. They did not deny Him. In the weeks past, we saw the appeal. Behold, I'm coming quickly. That ought to be in the back of our minds every single day. Lord, are you coming today? Lord, how are you going to find me today? What is my goal for the day? And He tells them to hold fast to what they have. You know, there's sometimes we don't need any further instruction. We just need to keep doing what we're already doing. There's some of us that have a desire to learn, and sometimes we will learn something and leave it and go to the next thing and never we're obedient to what God has already entrusted to us. Hold fast so that no one may take your crown, so that you might not lose reward. Remember last week we see that Jesus Christ gives these three appeals: be watchful, be diligent, be cautious. Are we doing that? And that brings us to today's truth. We see the assurance. Oh, look at these verses. Verses 12 of chapter 3. He who overcomes. Who is that? Who is the overcomer? Is that the one that has to work their way to heaven? Is that the one that just grinds every day to just try to be obedient to please God? No, that's not the overcomer. The overcomer is the believer that has been saved by Jesus Christ. We will overcome. He that began the good work in us, guess what the promise is? He will continue it. He is going to mature us. He who overcomes. Notice there in 1 John 5:5. Who is he who overcomes the world? John wrote the book of Revelation. He wrote 1 John. He answers it. But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Romans 8:30 says, for he whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he's going to glorify. The overcomer is the believer. Not the perfect believer. Not the believer that might stumble every now and then. It is the one whose heart and life is set on Jesus Christ. And when he stumbles, the Lord picks him up, dusts him off, may need to rebuke him, may need to correct him, might need to instruct him, but we overcome. We are overcomers in Christ. And we can see some promises, these promises of assurance. If you're taking notes this morning, the first is this: we are workmanship of Christ. We are the workmanship of Christ. There will be no peacocks strutting in heaven saying, look at me, I'm here because I'm such a good person. I memorized scripture. I've worked in the kitchen. No, we are going to be in heaven with a humble heart, realizing that Christ has done it all. We're His workmanship. Notice there in verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God, and he shall go out no more. A pillar is something that is stable. This is a promise of stability, a promise of permanence. A pillar is not moved. I was talking to a fellow this week. He's building a house, and he's gotten the dirt moved back, and we were looking, and I said, where are you going to put your foundation? Where's that going to be? Where are you going to put your footers? And he showed me, that has to be right. So this can mean stability, but you know what it also means? It can mean workmanship, artistry, a thing of honor. That we are going to be in heaven and we are going to be God's workmanship. The chief aim for me and for you is to bring glory to God. I'll make you a pillar, Jesus Christ said. And he says, and he shall go out no more. Again, this is acute to this church in Philadelphia. It would be like having this church in San Francisco or Los Angeles. There were earthquakes there continuously. Matter of fact, so much that families would literally put a tent beside their dwelling place. So when the rumbling started, they'd grab the tent and run outside the city. There'll be no more of that in heaven. No more tremors. No more loose footing. No, this is permanence. This is stability. This is a place of a movability. God is not going to move you. What an assurance for those of us who are overcomers in Jesus Christ. That's the first truth we see. What else we see? Not only workmanship, we see ownership. Notice this, and I will write on him the name of my God. Jesus Christ is going to write on you a precious name. This signifies ownership. You know, maybe some of you in this room have things that permanent markers or plastic things that bear your name, and you put that on different things in your house. Maybe if you have children, you put initials on socks so that people know which socks are whose. I don't know what you might do, but Jesus Christ is going to show his ownership because he is going to write a name, the name of God, on every one of us. Can you imagine that in heaven one day? But that's what God is going to do for us. This is not, he's not just talking about the church. He's talking about individuals. We have a personal relationship with him right now, but nothing compared to what we're going to have in glory one day. Look there in John 17, 24. This is what Jesus prayed. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. We're going to be there. We're going to be there. And we're going to have a name that's going to be given to us that Jesus Christ is going to give us, and it's going to prove over and over again, not just His workmanship, but also His ownership. Can I ask you this morning, who do you belong to? Whose are you? You're a bondservant of whom? And for those of us that are Christian, we're going to say, the one who's going to place His name upon me. This is ownership. Notice there in Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. We are His. He is ours. We are going to receive a new name. So we see workmanship, ownership, and notice this, citizenship. And a name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven for my God. We're going to be a citizen there. We already are. Paperwork's already done. We just haven't arrived yet. Passport's been completed. Stamped heaven. But could I ask you this morning, who made you the citizen? The Bible said, while you and I were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You are a citizen because of what He did for you and me on Calvary. Have your sins been removed and placed upon Him, and has His righteousness been given to you? If that has happened, you are an overcomer and you have your citizenship in heaven. So we see these are promises of security. We see these are promises of safety. We see these are promises of intimacy. What else do we see? Not only these things, but also a relationship with Christ. And I will give, and I will write on Him my new name. Notice this, a new name. A new name. One that we don't know yet. Matter of fact, one that nobody knows yet. 1 John 3:2 says, we shall see Him just as He is. There's going to be a new relationship. Although, yes, we are loved as much as we can be loved now, but this old body keeps us from the presence of the Lord in heaven. And there's this wonderful intimacy. Look there in Revelation 19:12. This gives us a beautiful view of what we have to look forward to. Verse 12, His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. He had, look at this, a name written that no one knew except Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. That's you and me. That's us coming back with the Lord Jesus Christ to fight after the time of the tribulation, after the Lord, the time that has passed and God is in control, and we shall fight and rule and reign with Him. And He shall rule, and He Himself will rule with a rod of iron, and He Himself treads the winepress, the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He has on His robe and on His thigh the name written. And we know this one, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But there's going to be a new name. And it's going to take us to a deeper intimacy than we could ever experience today. There are so many wonderful things that we're going to experience in heaven that most of them we do not know about because we don't read our Bible. But there are so many things that I don't believe any day will ever be boring in the presence of the Lord. There's going to be something new and wonderful every single moment. So these are the promises of the overcomer. Are you one? Are you His workmanship? Does He have ownership? Do you have a new citizenship? And do you have this intimate relationship? And then we finish. In verse 13, we've looked at the angel, the assembly, the author, the approval, the appeal, the assurance, and now the announcement. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you have that ear this morning? What does He want to say to you? And as we bring this letter to a close, as Jesus Christ is about to write, I love you dearly, look forward to you being in the presence. These are five thoughts I think we can see that he lays out before us. Because of what he's done, this is what we ought to be doing. Number one, if you're taking notes, if you're hearing this, and you're a believer and you're an overcomer, you should live for him. For him. For him. As you make decisions, it shouldn't be, how is this best going to benefit me? How are my children going to be blessed? No, the question is, oh God, what would you have me to do? Oh God, the one who's the lover of my soul, the one who has given his life for me, the one who began the good work and is going to continue the good work, the one that's going to bless me in all these ways. Oh God, what would you have me to do? And we're to live for. He told the Smyrna, the church in Smyrna, don't be afraid. You're going to be imprisoned and you're going to die. Don't be afraid. Live for me. Are you living for him? What else do we see? We see, secondly, if you can hear this, live every day to be used by the Lord Jesus. Are you being used? Are you a vessel in the hand of the Lord this morning? What is your spiritual gift? Do you know everybody, every overcomer, every believer has a spiritual gift? And you know, it was given for two reasons. The first, to bring glory to God, but the second, to edify you and me. My gift might be preaching. It was given so that you might be edified and that God might be glorified. Maybe you have a voice that you sing, that God might be glorified, that we might be edified. Some of you have your hands in pots and pans and you work in the kitchen. Why? For the glory of God, for the edification of the saints. Some of you are in Vacation Bible School. You look around here. These were not bought. These were made. These were done out of glory for God, edification. You know what I heard this morning when the Sunday school teacher said that five of their kids in class this morning profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and are looking forward to professing him in the pools of baptism. That's what happens. What is your spiritual gift? Are you being used by the Lord Jesus Christ? What are the thoughts? What does he want us to think about? What does he want overcomers to do? Thirdly, if you can hear this morning, live as someone who is protected by Jesus Christ. If you suffer, you will glorify him and he will glorify you in that suffering. God is sovereign and he is in control. There is not an atom in this universe that is displaced that he does not know about and that he does not control. You can be protected and you will be and you are protected as an overcomer. What do we see fourthly? If you can hear this morning, rejoice because of him. On your own, you were headed for hell, running as fast as you could. And without Christ intercepting you, regenerating you, giving you a new heart, you would have split hell wide open. But we can rejoice in the fact that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Are you rejoicing because you're an overcomer in Christ Jesus? Do you live your life with the fullness of that rejoicing in him? You know, I hear people sometimes say, well, you know, I'm so grateful for God and what he's done. I'm just going to spend the rest of my life trying to pay him back. Can I tell you, you can't pay him back? Can I tell you that's not the heart and the mindset of one? That's not what God wants us to do, is try to earn our salvation. No, it is complete. It is finished. It is a declaration of God. We should just live a joy-filled, thank-filled life. Are you rejoicing because of him? And if you can hear this morning, live as one who will be present with Christ forever. Are you an overcomer in Jesus Christ this morning? Have all of your sins been forgiven? Has the great exchange happened between you and this ransom giver, Jesus Christ, this lover of our soul, where you said, oh God, you died for me, and Christ, I realize my sins can be forgiven, and you will adopt me and make me your child. And because of that, your life will forever, ever change. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Are you his workmanship? You are if you're an overcomer. Are you owned by him? You are if you're an overcomer. Is your citizenship in heaven? It is if you're an overcomer. Do you have an intimate relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? You do. You do. If you are an overcomer. You know, if you could not say yes to these questions, could I just ask you, would you like to be an overcomer? Would you like to be a workmanship? Would you like to be owned? Would you like to have a citizenship in heaven? Would you like to have an intimate relationship with God? You can do that through Jesus Christ. And the gospel is this: whoever calls upon my name shall be saved. Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you realize that you're headed to hell and there's nothing that can stop you except Jesus Christ, would you give your life the best you know how and just call out to Him and say, "Oh God, save me. I trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. Make me an overcomer." Oh Father, I just pray that through these moments of invitation that there'll be some that will say, like those five young ones this morning, "I'm ready to profess Christ. I'm ready to follow Him in believer's baptism. Just point me the way. I have a new heart and I am rejoicing in that fact." Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're looking for a church home. You're looking for that type of pastor, that type of angel that will be the messenger that does not fear men, but trust wholly on what God's Word has to say. Humble because God's made him that way. Gentle because he's got a new nature and could never take the credit because it's totally opposite of the way he used to be. And you want other pastors like that, and you want other deacons like that, and you want Sunday school teachers like that, and you want nursery workers that'll love your babies like that, and you're just looking for a place that you can come and place your life and use your gift for the glory of God. Maybe you want to come and pray this morning. We are praying for John and Christina and the girls. We're praying for Angie's family. She lost her brother. And they're going through the tragedy of getting through that great hurt. We continually have Sean and Donna on our heart, and we're so thankful that their family's here. And God might move them to come and pray. Lord, we open this altar as an extension of worship. And may it be acceptable in your sight as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?